us and help us with this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Final week of the Temple of God, and this week we want to look at the Temple of God has goals. Now, when we're saved, we say that we're in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's one of those things that is so popular now, but that folks have relationship goals, right? And Jesus had some relationship goals for his bride, for he and his church, and we're going to see that this morning, but it draws my attention. Have you ever seen that show, House Hunters? I'm a big fan of House Hunters, but not because I really like the show that much, but because I'm interested to see if they're going to agree. You know, they go and their realtor takes them to three different houses, and they see this house, they see this house, and usually it's some couple where, you know, the husband is like some kind of like ant farm collector and the wife is a homemaker and they've got a $1 million budget. And I'm like, how did they get a $1 million budget with those jobs? But they go and see these houses and they say, oh, we're going to go look at this first house. It's a colonial and it's $800,000. And the wife's like, I don't know, the kitchen's not very big. And the husband's like, I love the backyard. The grilling area would be great. And the wife's like, the rooms are kind of small, but I think they'll work. And the husband's like, but there's nowhere for a man cave. And then, you know, they go to the next house and they have these three different houses. And at the end, they come together and it's never the house I pick. I'm always wrong. I'm like, Chandra, I'm like, which house do you think it is? I'm like, it's going to be number three. And it's always something different. But I think about that and I think about when they go to look for houses, and it's just like us when we go to look, we're looking for certain things in that house. We have certain goals in mind. One of the goals in my mind when I go to a house hunt, which hopefully I don't have to house hunt too much more in my lifetime, but when I go there, one of my first goals is I want there to be a fence, fenced-in backyard, so my little dog can just run out freely and not have to worry about putting them on a leash or walking them or dog doors where a raccoon might get in. I can just open the door, and he can just go, and that's something that's a goal to me. If I move to a house, it's got to have a fenced-in backyard that my little dog can't get out of. When we go to a place now, as we get older, my thought process is if I move again, it has to be a place where my grandkids could come to and there could be room there to host and to have them there. And I was informed by my youngest daughter the other day that I'm going to have 17 grandkids. And I said, how do you know that? And she said, because Xavier wants this many, Grayson wants this many, Jaleese or Savea wants this many, and I want this many. And I'm like, well, I better start saving up now, right? And so we'll see what happens after each of them have one. But I think it's interesting that we all have these goals. And if you're a mature Christian, the first thing you should do about any of those things is what? You should pray. You should ask God that he would let you meet the goals or find a house or find what you're looking for, a standard that you would be able to find what it is that you want. And Jesus Christ, being God incarnate in his flesh, prayed for you and I. He prayed a prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer. I believe it's the real Lord's prayer. But we see this chapter 17 of John, a significant portion of scripture, but it is the prayer recorded of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he prays for certain things here. He prays for the church. He prays for the future church or for the church on earth, depending on when you believe the church started. He prayed for all those who would come to believe in faith in him. And he also prayed that the church or the tabernacle or the temple, remember I told you at the beginning of this series, some churches are called First Baptist Tabernacle or Bethel Temple, and none of that's wrong. Temple, church, tabernacle are synonymous in certain ways when it looks to the New Testament. But he prays for this temple or for this church, not just Assurance Baptist Church, I'm talking about the universal church, to have and display certain characteristics. He prayed for the apostles. He prayed for the current believers while he was praying that in John 17. But he also prayed for the future believers like us, which would be the embodiment of the church, this temple that we put on. What's great about Jesus is he's still praying for us as well as he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and intercedes for us currently. But here, the high priestly prayer on their way to Gethsemane, as Jesus would be on his way to his death, burial and resurrection, the gospel, we read where Jesus is speaking. We're going to pick up in John 17 and verse 20. John chapter 17, the gospel of John chapter 17, verse 20. And if you are there and when you get there, would you stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning? John 17, verse 20. The gospel of John in verse 20, chapter 17 reads, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Hide me behind your cross now, Jesus, and allow me to preach only that that comes from you. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here we see Jesus praying. He has just asked in prayer to the Father for the church or for believers to be sanctified or separated. If you look up the Greek word hagios, it is just to be separated or to be holy. And so Jesus is calling for the church, and he's asking God the Father to separate the believer from unholiness to holiness. And so as he goes on here, he says, I'm not just praying for my apostles. I'm not just praying for the current believer, but I'm praying for the future believer, all those who shall believe in me through their word. If you're a believer here today, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me, which I can't even fathom. People say to me, Pastor, why would Jesus, who is God, pray to God? But you have to understand, he's fully God and he's fully man. And so in his humanity, he drew from the strength of God in heaven, because that's what we're all to do. In his humanity, though perfect, still weakness in his humanity. In his humanity, though perfect, still sweat in his humanity. Though perfect in his humanity, still bled in his humanity. Though perfect in his humanity, suffered all infirmities and went through all testings and trials and felt everything as you and I have felt. And so still in that humanity, clothed and wrapped in skin, in meat, what incarnate means, he had to pray to God the Father. And in doing that, he prays for this future temple, the church, and he prayed some goals. He prayed some things he wanted God the Father to bless the church with. And today we look at those goals. Jesus prayed, number one, for a peaceable temple. He prayed for a peaceable temple. Jesus prayed that there wouldn't be drama in the churches except for at Easter time. Amen. At Assurance Baptist Church, we don't do drama, only at Easter. I don't want to hear about your drama. I don't want to hear about your complaints, because our God is greater than any of those things. Come on now. People in church are constantly, I'm not saying this church, but I was just this morning with the assistant pastor and the pastoral intern. I was just taking them through the building and saying, now you got to make sure this is right, this is right. And we don't always do that, because we want to do things decent and in order, because all things are to be done decent and order in the church. But one of the reasons why we want to make sure things are upkept and decent and order is because if you don't, there'll be 100 things right on church in church on a Sunday morning, but somebody will find the one thing that they perceive to be wrong. And you got to be very careful, because Jesus prayed that we'd have a peaceable temple. He didn't want drama. He actually uses the word here, if you look at it, look at verse 21 through 23. He uses the word, and it's the word we have for unity here, that they all may be one, unified, united. Hey, this is called the United States of America, but how united are we truly right now? I'm not going to talk about the presidential debate. Don't need to. But listen to me, and you listen very clearly. I don't care who you're rooting for. If you have your faith in a donkey or an elephant and not the lion of the tribe of Judah, your faith is misplaced. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and nobody else. Jesus ain't never forgot nothing. He ain't never mumbled. He ain't never had a blank stare. He ain't never had to talk bad about nobody. He ain't never lied. If you got your faith in a man, you have your faith misplaced, because the faith that we have is in God, who came as man, who's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, period. Now, I want you to get this, though, in verse 21. For they all may be one. He's talking about the believer that will come through their word, the church. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. What a high standard. He's saying he wants the church to be as perfect and as harmonious and as peaceably united as God the Father and God the Son are. You talk about a high standard, but that's a goal. He says, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. See, Jesus came into the world to be the light of the world, but Jesus left and says, now ye are the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. That's what the church is. That's us. Believers, we're the light. He says, I'm going to give them that glory, and we'll see that here in point two in a moment. Gave us me, I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He gave us that glory. He gave us that shining light, not so we could use it to be disunified, but that we could be peaceable and unified as a body of believers, the temple. I in them, that's the Holy Spirit, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What's the biggest reason people say they don't go to church? They say because it's full of hypocrites. And the reason why they say that is because over the years, when the church is not united, the church goes out into the world, it looks like that it's all good on Sunday, but when we go into the world and live like the Dickens, and we're not united and going the same way, we're not all striving according to the Spirit, to the world that looks like a lack of unity. It looks like a lack of peace. Now, we know better than that. We know we're just an imperfect people that serve a perfect Savior. But what I'm saying to you is Jesus' goal and his prayer for us was that we be unified, that we be together. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son is a relationship that's rooted in peace. It's a peaceable relationship. Never has there been an argument between God the Father and God the Son. Even on earth, when Jesus was asked, he says, wilt you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I can only speak the things of the one who has sent me. Jesus was so humble and so bowed down to the Father, there has never been an argument between God the Father and God the Son. Some of you earthly parents and sons can't even fathom the idea of never having a disagreement with Father or Son. Some of you can't even fathom the idea of living a completely peaceable life, a unified life, an existence where there is absolutely no problems. We can't even fathom that. A unified, harmonious relationship in every way. Jesus says, as you and I, Father, have that peaceable relationship, I want the church to have that peaceable relationship with us as well. And with each other. Jesus prayed for the church to be unified in peace. Look at Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now watch this. He's speaking to the church at Rome. But watch. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. The word edify means building up the spiritual house, building up the temple of God, the church of God. And so Paul writes to us what Jesus prayed. He says the church ought to be a unified body, a peaceable body, and we ought to seek the things of peace. We ought not seek the things of drama. We ought not seek the things of negativity. We ought to seek the things that are made right. Many churches close down because they can't get unified. Listen, me and Brother Dan were talking this morning. I work so hard, and sometimes I'm going to shut it down because, like I told him, sometimes the boss just has to be the boss. Now, he's the boss, but he's made me the under-shepherd. And the reason why we do certain things the way we do it is because we want unification, because this is a standard of how we do it, and when you're not doing it the way that it's outlined, we got to get it back in order. It's peaceable. You say, well, why would the church be like that? Because the church, even though it's not a business, it operates. Jesus, he uses this illustration in his word, the Bible uses it. Paul says that the bishop has to steward or administrate the house of God well. That means it's a business term, that he must manage it well. And you know what makes it so much easier? If we manage it well, it makes it easier for the manager if the people who are serving beside the manager are doing their job. Let me make it worldly for you. If you go to work and you're not the boss, you got coworkers, and the coworker's not doing their job, you probably pray that the boss will eventually make them do their job. Me and Brother Sean, I served under him working over at Northmont for a period of time there. I would come in as a helper or whatever, and Mr. Sean would say, okay, we need to get this done. And I say, okay, and we have another guy or another person that's working with us. And if they're not doing that, I'll be praying. I hope Mr. Sean gets them when he comes back to work tomorrow. I hope they didn't do their job. I'm not no snitch. I'm not going to tell on them, but I'm going to pray that Mr. Sean sees that they did it wrong and that he gets them. Because why? Because I want to be unified. I don't want to be charged with not doing it right. I don't want to be charged. I don't want anybody to go in there and be like, it was Bryson that did it wrong. No, I want to be unified that we did everything we could within our power to do it right. And when that's done, guess what happens? Mr. Sean looks good. We look good. And everything is glorified in that place. That's why in the church, we want to be united and do it the right way. We want to do it well, because when we do it together and we do it unified and peaceably, guess what peace means? Ain't no problems. Anybody here like problems? See, this is why some of y'all, I know it, some of y'all like to watch reality TV. And nobody watches reality TV except for to see the drama. You don't watch reality TV to learn nothing. You don't watch reality TV because it's going to give you some insight or enlighten you in any fashion. You don't watch reality TV because you're so geared up to see what somebody's wearing next week. You watch reality TV because you want to see the drama. You want to see somebody fight. You want to see somebody argue. You want to be able to talk about them. My grandmother, God bless her, 82 years old now, and she loves The Bachelor and The Bachelorette, and she got Xavier watching it one week. And Grandma don't care nothing about The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. She just wants to talk about how trifling some of the girls are or how bad some of the guys are. She's like, oh, I don't like that girl very much. She got a nasty mouth on her. Why are you watching this, Grandma? You're watching it for the drama. You ain't watching. Grandma never said, oh, I just hope they get along and they're unified and everything's peaceable. Nobody, she never says that. But I think that sometimes even in the temple of God, we're so much like that. Think about the children of Israel. They never had a good thing to say. All they did was ever create drama and murmured against Moses and Aaron and murmured against the things of God. Oh, God gave us bread, but man, we sure would like to have some meat. Do you not realize he's giving you manna from heaven that's pouring down? Go pick it up and load it up, and it's the most delicious thing you ever tasted, delectable. It's better than Panera bread, and you got the nerve to complain? God is like, are you kidding me? He's looking for a peaceable. See, the tabernacle and the temple Jesus fulfilled in his own body, they were an envisionment and embodiment of the Old Testament spirit and presence of God, and Jesus fulfilled that. And Jesus is perfect, and what he wants for his temple is to be perfect, to be in peace, that there's not any problems inside of it. He wants a peaceable temple. But now that I've kind of spoken bad, let me speak well. Believers are actually more unified than you think they are. They'll say, well, Pastor, if Jesus prayed for that, that prayer hasn't been answered because we got all these denominations and people are always arguing and churches are this and that. But let me tell you, you're wrong. Jesus has answered. His prayer has been answered. Let me tell you how. If you're a believer in here, go to the store with a shirt on that says Assurance Baptist Church or a shirt on that has some scripture on it. Now, I've lived different places just an hour away from each other, not far, but I've been all over the world and preaching and teaching and doing different things. I've been so many different places. And a lot of times I don't own that many t-shirts or that much clothes that aren't dress clothes. I don't have a lot of casual clothes, but most of my t-shirts are Christian t-shirts. And I'll go somewhere and I can be in Dallas, Texas. I can be in Los Angeles, California. I can be in New York City. I can be in Florida. I can be in South Carolina. I can be at Aldi in Inglewood. And if I have a shirt on, at least one person will stop and say, I like your shirt. I'm a believer. And we don't have to talk about whether they go to the Methodist church. We don't have to talk about whether they go to the Pentecostal church or whether I'm a Baptist or what kind of Baptist, American, regular, Southern, Independent. We ain't got to talk about all that. All that happens is the Spirit of God is in them and the Spirit of God is in me, and there comes a peace. And you want to know something? I don't care. You can get mad at me. I'm not a Baptist brighter. But I'd rather be on a boat with a whole bunch of Christians, no matter what denomination they are, than a bunch of lost people. And when the boat, now, maybe not for me because I'm a preacher. I'd like to preach to the lost people too. But what I'm saying to you is there's a peace. We say, oh, no, go ahead. You see these like gospel jams. Anybody ever been to a Christian concert of any kind? Not everybody at those Christian concerts are independent Baptists. Not everybody at those are fundamental King James dispensational pre-tribulation Baptists. Sometimes you go to a concert and you might be the only Baptist there. but there's a unification of peace because we're all there for the same God. It's the same God who never fails, like we just sang, right? There is a peace. I think about coffee and peace in coffee. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Now, I only drink my coffee black, but I know some of you. You have to add, you got this much coffee and everything else in it. And you got to get your mixture just right. Unfortunately, in my life, I have taken a Starbucks order for other people. And the mixtures of things that people put in their Starbucks blow my mind for someone who just drinks their coffee black. We were at camp a couple weeks ago, and one of the pastors said, we're running to Starbucks. Would you like some coffee? I said, yeah. And they said, what'd you like? I said, I just want coffee black. And they were like, really? Yeah. And he was taking the orders of everybody else, and we had this one over here. And this lady's like, I need 2 creams and 6 sugars, and I need this, and put a little bit of chai latte in it, and put a little bit of this in it. And I'm like, what is going on? But you know what they're saying? It's a silly illustration, but my coffee's not right until it has just the right mixture, until we unify the cream and the sugar in the coffee, until it's just right, until it has just what I need in it for that tastes good to my lips, that's harmonious with my taste buds. And when I sip it, and it's just right, when I get the right barista, when I go and I taste that little bit of caramel flavoring in there, that little bit of raspberry flavoring, and I get that, that's peaceable. Boy, let a real coffee drinker that has all kinds of different things get their order messed up at Starbucks. You ever seen somebody get angry at Starbucks because their coffee wasn't just right? Oh, I have. It's a scary sight. They come in there, I asked for 2 of these and I can't believe this isn't even the right size. I'm like, oh my Lord, they are mad. They take the little thing out of there, the little stick thing that blocks it from spilling it. They go, I can't believe that. What is going on here? People will, they'll get real unpeaceable real quick. You mess up their coffee. I can't judge them because that's how I get when they don't put my sweet and sour sauce in my McDonald's bag. But because when you get the sweet and sour nugget, and it's harmonious, it's peaceable, it's just the right mixture. And if you don't have that in there, I'm coming back and it's going to be a lack of peace. But God said, I gave you the Holy Spirit. Here's the balance. I give you my word. The Father is in heaven. The Son has died for you. It's just the right mixture. We have everything we need to live peaceably, to have a peaceable temple. And Jesus prayed that we would have a peaceable temple. Number 2, it's a prestigious temple. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, it's a prestigious temple. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Oh, prestigious. He's saying, I want this to be a renowned temple, a respected temple, a glorious and esteemed temple. He wants the church, the overall universal church, to have a certain reverence to it, for people to see it. And look at Ephesians 5, 26 through 27. You know these verses, that he might sanctify, speaking of the church, his bride, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. It's God's way of saying we need to show up the church and show out once we get there. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You ought to be in the temple when the doors are open, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer it gets to Jesus' return, the more glory we should be shedding upon his name, because it should be a prestigious temple. Think about this. Has this prayer been answered? The evangelical church, now I'm just talking United States of America, but really around the world, is a respected voting bloc. The church is exempt from certain practices for religious reasons because it's respected and has enough reverence. Our founding fathers respected and knew that it was a prestigious temple enough to put inside of our Constitution, in our early writings, the things of God, because they understood the power of God, whether they were deist or Baptist or Presbyterian or Congregationalist. It didn't matter, because under that one spirit, a bond of unity, they realized that the temple, the church, had to be something that was special. Now, separation of church and state is not constitutional. It's an idea. idea of Thomas Jefferson in a letter, but it was an idea in the sense that we ought to have reverence for the things of the church and reverence for the things of the state, and they shouldn't interact in the sense that they shouldn't tell the other what to do. That's as simple as it is, the simplest level of that. Because Jesus prayed that there would be a prestigiousness, a reverence about the church. You ever been to a black tie event? You get all gussied up and dressed up and everything's good, prepared. There's certain places you can go where you don't have to be dressed up, you don't have to be nice, and this isn't about dressing up for church, understand what I'm saying. But certain places, you can't get into a black tie event if you're not dressed correctly. The great American poet Kenny Chesney said, "No shoes, no shirt, no problem." It don't work like that at a black tie event. You show up to a black tie event and you don't have on a tuxedo and a cummerbund and you don't have on a dress, a gown. Try to go to the president's inaugural ball in t-shirt and shorts and watch you not get in. Now listen to what I'm saying. Again, this isn't about dressing up for church. I do believe in giving God your best, but this is not what I'm talking about. But what he says is it should be that affair, that place is a prestigious place. It should be a place where you should give your very best in dress when you show up there. And if you don't, you won't get in. And you know, we as people, we will adhere to that level of respect here on earth. If someone says to you, we ask that there'll be no children here, or we ask that this, or you go to a store, most people adhere to this. They say, no shoes, no shirt, no service. Most of us adhere to that, and we walk in because there's a standard of prestigiousness. There's a standard of how to behave yourself. There's a standard of how to act when you're in that place. Come on. I know it's the 9 a.m. service, but somebody here has got to be with me this morning. Everybody that's with me, just shake their head like this, okay? Now watch. Jesus prayed that the same way we would respect the things of earth, that we would respect the things of heaven, which are encompassed inside of the temple, which is the embodiment, the encasement for the Holy Spirit. The Psalm 22 says that God inhabits the praise of his people, Israel, which we can translate that he inhabits the praise of all of his people, which would now be us as well. And so when you come to God for celebration, when you come to God and he's inhabiting your praise, he's living in your praise, when you come to God, we ought to come to God with our very best. It ought to be prestigious. It ought to be highly falutin. It ought to be ball gowns. It ought to be tuxedos. Again, I'm not talking about dress. I'm talking about spiritual dressing. We ought to come to him with our very best in the spiritual things and make it a prestigious, glorious place. The glory of God should shine upon you and upon your house and upon this temple and upon this temple, because that is what Jesus prayed for, that it would be prestigious, that it would be a temple that was holy and sanctified, that it would be something that was not unholy, that it would be separate from the world, that it would be beautiful. What they're doing when they tell you that you have to have on shoes and shirt is that we're going to be separate from any kind of outpost where you can just go in there dressed like you want to and be in there with germs. What they're saying when they say come to a black tie event is we want to be separate. We want this to be different. We want this to be fancy. We don't want this just to be any old juke, jive, and holler in some kind of down bottom bar. We want this to be somewhere where you come and you act right and you look right and you talk right and you have your pinky out when you drink your soda. And we want this to be a special place. And God said the temple of God ought to be a special place. And the glory of God resides in it. Number three, it's a proclaiming temple. It's a proclaiming temple, verses 25 and 26. Proclaiming the love of Christ to show the Father and learning to love Christ. This is what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to be proclaiming the love of Christ to show the Father and learning to love Christ more, which deepens our impression of the Father. It makes us love the Father more, because no man has ever seen the Father at any time. But if you've seen Jesus, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus said. So we are to proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, so that we can see the Father and so that others can see the Father too. In verse 25, the Bible says, O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. See, Jesus says, they haven't met you, Father, but if you're here today and you've met Jesus, he says you've met the Father. And he says, they don't know you personally, but they know me, so they know you. There are so many people in my life that my father is very popular where we're from and was the president of the school board and different things. And there's so many people that if I go somewhere and they say, now, they don't know me, but I say, well, do you know Milt Thompson? They say, yeah, I know your father. And okay, well, if you've known my father, then you know me because we're very similar. And now it's interesting because as I've grown up and as I'm around places, now people ask my father, like, my father would say, do you know Bryson Thompson? Yeah, that's my pastor. Actually, remember Tori that went to church here? Tori was working at her school down in Wilmington where she lives, and my dad was there volunteering, and she met my dad, and she's like, wait a minute, are you Bryson's dad? He said, yeah. And guess what? Now she's going to church with them 2 minutes from her house instead of having to drive all the way here. Praise be to God. We like that. That's a good news, where she can be faithful and be there. What I'm saying to you is this: you don't have to have met the Father to know the Son, and you don't have to have known the Son to meet the Father in worldly religion, but in ours, you got to know the Son to know the Father. You can't know God the Father unless you know God the Son. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus says, I've declared your name, but Jesus is going to die. He says, but I'm going to continue to declare it. And how does Jesus continue to declare it? By giving us the Great Commission. He says, occupy till I come. You're my bride. So my bride's going to declare the goodness of my Father while I'm sitting by my Father. I want you to notice this, though. Jesus is praying, and he said, I want to pray, Father, that these people that I'm praying for might be, and he uses these words, and it's interesting to me. It's always puzzled me. He says that they be with me where I am. But when Jesus is speaking those words, he's on earth. When Jesus is speaking, he's on his way to Gethsemane. So I know Jesus isn't praying that we would all be with him in Gethsemane. So what's he saying? He's praying that we be somewhere he wasn't at yet, but he knows what it's like because he came from there and he knows the glory of there and he wants us to see that glory and he wants us to see him in his Shekinah glory in that place we call heaven. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Look at Ephesians 2 and 6. And hath raised us up together. When you get saved, we've been raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What Jesus is saying is, even though you are in the world, ye are no longer of the world. One of the greatest things and most profound things Jesus said in the Bible is you must be born again. When you're born again, he said that which is flesh is born of flesh and that which is made of spirit is spirit. What he was saying is just because you get saved doesn't mean you're going to wake up in a new place. He says now you've been born again to new life. And because you've been born again to new life, you've been born out of the natural and born into the unnatural, from the natural to the supernatural, from earth to heaven. And so Jesus could go ahead and proclaim, I want them to come where I am. Even though he was sitting there, he got a heaven state of mind, and that's how you and I got to see it, as those verses in Ephesians. We might be living here on earth, but we're citizens of heaven. My address is not where my address is. My address is in heaven. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, oh, listen to me, I will be there on that bright and cloudless morning. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Because I already have a place there and I'm sitting in heavenly places. And sometimes we get our minds so focused on the things of earth that we forget that our place is in heaven. Because it's a proclaiming temple. We're proclaiming the goodness of God. We're proclaiming that this isn't our home. This is a temporary abode. But the temple of God that's in us, the Holy Spirit reigning in us, is allowing us to have something that's greater than that. And our minds can transcend this earth and can be sitting in heavenly places with God even right now. And you know that the temple of God is supposed to be a glimpse of what heaven is like. That's why he wants it peaceable. That's why he doesn't want any problems in it. That's why he wants it prestigious and glorious. So that when we come into the temple of God, when we are the temple of God, that we can go out and proclaim the temple of God and the goodness of God without any problems. He continues there in John 17 what he started in John 14, that where he is going and now is, that through faith and faith in him alone, there you could be also. So he wants his temple to proclaim how others can have that blessing can sit in those heavenly places as well. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He gave us the Holy Spirit, not the sole purpose, but the main purpose for us being indwelled, for us being the temple of God, is to proclaim the word of God. To proclaim and be witnesses about the love of Christ and the love of Christ in the Father and the love of the Father in the Son, and that we would have that we would be peaceable, that we would be able to have it be prestigious, that we would be able to proclaim it. The main reason he gave us the Holy Spirit is that we would go and proclaim the goodness of God. Many of you have probably heard of the Rick Warren book, A Purpose-Driven Life, or The Purpose-Driven Life. It was written in 2002, but what most of you probably don't know is that was a follow-up to the original book called A Purpose-Driven Church. 1995, Rick Warren wrote this book, and he wrote that the purpose of the church, and you don't have to agree with everything Rick Warren says, I don't, but I would give him this. He said that the purpose-driven church, the purpose is to have a worship, a fellowship, a discipleship, a ministry, and a mission, but he says it's all derived from the Great Commission, that our first purpose is to spread the gospel. And he's right. And that's what we got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to us so that we could have all these sign gifts, so we could do all these cool things, or so that we could look awesome. The Holy Spirit was given to us that we would have the power of God in us to proclaim the word of God from his word. That's in a nutshell. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm going to charge you. How often do you ask Jesus to answer your prayer? Hopefully, you ask Jesus to answer your prayers a lot. Hopefully, you're a praying person. But Jesus was praying here. Let me ask you, are you being an answer to his prayer? Are you promoting the things of Christ, being a peaceable temple, not causing drama, not being negative, not being a fire starter, but being a peaceable part of the temple of God as Jesus prayed? Are you fulfilling his prayer today? Are you being a prestigious member of the temple? Are you being prestigious? I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about in your life. Are you being a prestigious member that's bringing glory to the name of Jesus Christ, that's bringing glory to the name of the Father? Are you being prestigious, doing things the right way, acting the right way, saying the right things in love of Christ, in the bonds of Christian love? Are you being peaceable? Are you being prestigious? And are you being proclaiming? Are you telling other people about the love of Christ and how they can sit in heavenly places with Jesus? We make it easy at our church. Every Thursday night, you can go out on Grow and proclaim the word of God. They make it easy in this day and age. You can get on social media and proclaim the word of God. They make it easy in this day. You can get on your phone and text somebody and proclaim the word of God. They make it easy in this day and time. You can write something down on a t-shirt and get it printed on there and wear it around, and it can just say John 3:16. We make it easy today. We give you gospel tracts that you can put at a gas station or in a grocery basket. We make it easy today that you can just go out and tell somebody about the love of Christ, because if you don't know how to do it, you can call your pastor and say, Pastor, I got a friend that needs to know the gospel. Would you come and talk to him? Listen, it's easier now to proclaim the gospel of Christ than it's ever been in the history of the world. And we act like it's harder. You're not under the same persecution or torment or scare tactics of the book of Acts. Nobody has threatened to chop your head off or feed you to a lion. Nobody has threatened to make you have to have house church because of what you believe about Jesus Christ. But we're more scared now than we've ever been to proclaim the name of Christ. And that's exactly what Christ prayed that we would do. You know, when you really break it down, thought about this, I'm going to get scientific for you. When you take two small positively charged hydrogens and they bind together with a negatively charged oxygen, you get water. And when that large negatively charged oxygen atom binds with those two positively charged hydrogen atoms, this water becomes a universal solvent that, through the cohesion of water molecules, is a life giver and sustainer. It helps plants to take up water at their root. It helps the animal, which includes you and I, to have a high, water has a high boiling point, which allows animals to regulate their body temperature. keep you alive and cool you down. I'm sweating because it has a high boiling point, and so the water inside of me is not boiling like a stove. It's actually cooling me down. You actually shouldn't wipe your sweat because your sweat is there to cool you down, even though you're hot. Water supports our cellular structure. It supports our very being. The cells in your body that are filled up with water like a balloon, they take the shape of that water. Water can only form to what it is, and it can only rise to its own level. Now hear me. What am I giving you that? You were created fearfully and wonderfully made of God. And Jesus prayed that because you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and because you've been born again, all those who believe at his word, that you would be the same people that would take on the form of the Father and of the Son, as water can only take on the form of its own vessel, so can you and I, or so should you and I, that we should only be in the form of the Father and of the Son, that we should only be moving in the fashion of the vessel, the temple of God that God gave us. Because look at this, this temple that God gave us, God created in his own image. But then he also gave us this structure that water can only rise to its own level. We can't get higher than water. When the water goes up in a flood, the water might go over the tree, the water might go over the bridge, but it don't go over the water. The top level of the water is the water. Listen, that we don't get high and mighty and think more of ourselves than we ought to think, that we stay humble, that we stay in a servant's attitude, just like Christ. He prays that we would stay in submission to God. And the greatest way that we show that we're in submission mission to God is to proclaim that God is better than us, and that's by proclaiming the gospel of God. The temple of God, I ask you today, Jesus prayed for it. He prayed for these goals. We spoke about house hunters at the very beginning. At the end, when they get it, they say, oh, we got most of what we wanted. I only talked about three things today, but does Jesus even have two-thirds of what he prayed for from you? He's only got one-third. Is he not getting any of it? Today I pray that you would answer the prayer of our high priest, Jesus Christ, that you would be one who is a peaceable temple, who brings and is a prestigious temple, who is a proclaiming temple every day of your life. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we ask now, we won't tarry. We just come to you simply, Lord, coming to you in an attitude of prayer, thanksgiving, asking that you would help us, Lord, guide us in this day. Lord, we're going to play the music, and Lord, it's a hometown crowd, but perhaps there's someone here that hasn't joined Assurance Baptist Church, hasn't come to a saving knowledge of your son, Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, Jesus wasn't talking to you there, but he could be. If you need to be saved and know it today and call upon the name of the Lord, it's very simple. The first thing you must do is recognize you're a sinner. Know that you've made mistakes, that you've committed sin, and because of that sin, it would separate you from God eternally from heaven, and that you would only have the wrath of God in hell for eternity. But today, by believing in the word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that even though while you're still a sinner, God committed his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Pastor Bryson, how can I be saved and know it? By believing, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and that God did raise him from the dead. You got to believe in your heart that God did that. The gospel. And he died on the cross to pay for your sin. He rose the third day according to the scripture. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding, praying for you. You know what Jesus is praying? He's not willing that any should perish. He's praying that you'll get saved. And today is the day of salvation. If that's you here today and you need to be saved, the altar is open. I pray you just come right up here to me. I'll be right here. We'll go from the Bible and we'll show you how to be saved. To everybody else, if you want to come and pray or there's something on your heart, you come now and talk to the Lord. In Jesus' name.